Welcome back to No Longer Conformed. We are studying the book of Revelation. In this session, we'll be looking at chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, the church that compromises truth. Back in the days when newspapers were commonly delivered, in the morning I would be up, I'd have my cup of coffee, I'd have my Bible, but then before I would go off to read the Bible, to drink my coffee, I would look for the newspaper as well. And I would look out there, and at the end of the driveway I could see where they would throw the newspaper. And I would watch, and I would watch, and I would wait, and I would watch. And I would not see when it was coming. And then I'd turn away for a moment to do something, and for that moment that I wasn't watching, I'd look back, and there was the newspaper. I almost never saw the person deliver the paper. I looked for it, and then it was there. Listen, Satan slips in during those similar times spiritually when we're not paying attention. Let's read those verses, chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Pergamos is located about 45 miles further north of Smyrna. A temple of the emperor cult stands there in honor of Augustus Caesar. One of the finest libraries of its time boasted over 200,000 parchments. Worship of Asclepius, the god of healing, was very common there. The emblem of this worship and this god was a coiled snake on a staff. That's what related to this god, which actually is an image of healing today. In verse 13, Jesus referred to this city as Satan's throne. It was a strong base for the devil and his forces of darkness. The descriptive term refers to pagan worship of any kind, of the emperor, of the Greek gods. Those involved in higher learning probably weren't pleased with this assessment. I imagine today's doctors probably wouldn't like their emblem's origin. The believers probably had to listen to the professors of higher criticism attack their simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like in seminaries today. Jesus condemn the church at Pergamum for remaining, commended the church at Pergamum for remaining faithful even when Antipas was martyred. He was probably the church's pastor. Historical tradition says that he was roasted alive. The church at Pergamus remained faithful amidst all of that evil. They refused to surrender or back off. Satan is powerful, but the Holy Spirit is stronger. Look at verses 14 and 15 again. He says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. But I have a few things against you." Against us? We're faithful witnesses. What could be wrong here? Compromise. That was the problem. Two things were cited by Jesus. First, the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam was an evil prophet who sold curses for profit. Balak, the king of Moab, hired him to curse Israel. And instead of a curse, the prophet ended up giving a blessing. The story, you got to read the whole story. It's in Numbers chapters 22 to 25. Plan A didn't work to curse Israel. So they moved on to, Balaam moved on to plan B. Well, if we can't curse Israel, then we'll corrupt Israel with Moabite women. If you can't curse them, well, then corrupt them. The second thing that Jesus cited was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. This is a curious one, and no one really knows for sure what it refers to. Some believe it could be the same teaching of compromise because loose living is attractive. Others believe it's the development of clergy and laity as a concept, resulting in laziness. The pastors do it all. I personally think this is what the Lord is speaking of here. And why do I say that? Because it happened in the Roman church. The power of the clergy. But look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. That's not the way God planned it to be. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:11, "And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Well, that sounds like, well, the clergy. But verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You see, the pastors were there, and the pastors are in the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body. So everybody is working in the church. And that's why I believe that's why that is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Separation of the clergy and the laity, where the clergy are paid to do all the work, but most of the laity doesn't. They just come and worship. They just come and take advantage of the ministries. What charge is Jesus bringing against his church? Toleration of evil. Same as today's churches. Much toleration of evil in the church today. It's a progression. A worldly spirit brings into the church a worldly standard. There's no difference between the lifestyles of Christians and the lifestyles of non-believers. Not right or wrong, but me. those professing Jesus Christ commit sexual immorality. Today, just as much. Those professing Jesus Christ cheat in business. Those professing Jesus Christ lower morals for a situation. Our educational institutions sold their souls to secularism and are reaping the consequences of producing a spiritual void in our society. Jesus' command to them still applies today. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 16. Repent, or else. Or else what? Judgment. Look at verse 12 again. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp-edged sword. The sharp two-edged sword. The two-edged sword is the symbol of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's judgment is based on absolute truth. His warning is to those who think they can sinfully do as they please, believing God will turn his head and not pay attention. Then the Lord concludes this letter to the church at Pergamos with a word to the overcomers. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Verse 17. Hidden manna. We can't see Jesus physically, but he supplies our need. Jesus is speaking here of spiritual nourishment, this hidden manna. John chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then verse 41, the Jews then complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. In verse 48 and 49, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat and not die. The hidden manna is the nourishment that Jesus Christ provides. White stone? Well, white stone, it's a legal device of judgment. The verdict of juries was done with a black stone, which equaled being guilty, and a white stone, which equaled being innocent. And the jurors would use either the white or the black stone, whether the person, they felt the person was innocent or guilty, they would put him into a basket, and then they would look at them and determine the verdict. So what is Jesus promising to his followers? Listen, we are innocent by his bloodshed. There's only a white stone with a new name on it. A name that only we know that Jesus writes on that white stone. There's no black stone. Only a white stone. That's given to each overcomer, which is each believer. The Christian, listen, is acquitted in the sight of God. And why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can see Satan's strategy develop with each successive church letter. Ephesus lost its first love. Then Smyrna was persecuted, and next Pergamos was compromised. In the context of church history, Ephesus represents the period of the apostles. Smyrna, the era of persecution. And then Pergamos, the legalization of the church. What do I mean? In AD 312, the emperor Diocletian tried to stamp out Christianity but failed. He tried to stamp them out by persecution. Constantine then rose to power. He claimed to have had a vision of a cross with the words, "In hoc signo vinces," by this sign, conquer. That night, the emperor cut a deal with Satan by joining the church and Rome. He made himself a Christian, whatever that meant, and declared the official religion of the empire to be Christianity. Roman citizens were then forced into the church. Soldiers were baptized at the point of the sword. The result of that historical event was an unholy alliance of the emperor and the church, which was actually the birth and the growth of Roman Catholicism. You think about that, and you have a great day.